at three crosses that were at Calvary, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Some people think of it just as a piece of wood, you know, cross to cross. Some think of it as a beautiful gold necklace around the neck. But the cross is far more than that. The cross represents the very life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shedding his blood to pay for my sin and your sin and everybody else's sin. So what does it mean to us? The cross means everything to a true Christian, because we know it was there that the price was paid for our sin. Jesus went to the cross so that through his death we might have the very life of God restored to us. We were made in God's image, but because of sin, mankind lost God's image. Mankind was doomed to destruction and eternal destruction. And Jesus Christ came to reverse all that. Jesus went to the cross so that we, through his death, might have life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Our Lord wants us to know, when we speak of the cross, we're not thinking just in a physical sense. It's not just two rough pieces of wood put together, held together by bolts vertically and horizontally. To the Christian, it's much more than that. It's shorthand for us as an expression meaning the death of our God. On the cross, the Bible says God bore our sin. Now, he was man too, but he was God as well. God took on flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who died on the cross, not just a man like me, a sinner, a man who lived a perfect life, died in my place and in your place. The cross of Jesus Christ is where heaven and this earth met. Jesus was held up towards the heaven on that cross and shed his blood. And on that cross, Jesus said seven different sayings that I want to go over with you. These are the seven things recorded in the four Gospels that Jesus said from the cross, each one having a meaning that meets every need that we have in our lives. And so as we go into these today and meditate on these, we need to understand that Jesus Christ knows everything you're ever going to need, everything everybody's going to ever need, and he met all those needs with these seven sayings. The first one is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. This is just after they've nailed him to the cross. They raised that cross because he was lying down when they nailed him to it. They lifted him up, and as that cross slammed into the ground, the Bible says every joint in his body went out of joint. If you can imagine the pain of that. From that cross, as he hung there, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Forgive them. Who did Jesus ask the Father to forgive? Was it just the Roman soldiers that had pounded the spikes into his feet and his wrist? No. It was far more than that. Jesus looked around, and at the cross, there were all kinds of different people there. There were men and women. They were the aged. They were the very young. The teachers of law who hated him were there. The priest who bought him with 13 silver coins were there. The crowd who cried out just a few days earlier, 1 week earlier, Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're crying, crucify him, crucify him. And in the distance was Pilate in his palace trying to blame his decision on somebody else. Every decision we make, I just want to say this real briefly. Every decision you make, everything you say, everything you do, if it needs forgiveness, if you blame it on somebody else, guess what? There's no forgiveness. You have to take responsibility for your choices. I don't care if you're the governor. You can't blame your decision on what the people want. You're there to give them what God put you in office to do. The Lord said he appoints people to public office. Yes, they get elected, but it's all in God's good grace. We are responsible for our own decisions. Not only was Pilate there, but they were the apostles were there. 12 men. What happened to them? Did any of them stand up? Peter started to, but when the Lord said, put your sword away, how else do you stand up? All the apostles, the Lord said, you're all going to forsake me. Peter said, though I die with you, I never will. But he did. We have to understand, because we have faith doesn't mean we're never going to mess up. They did have saving faith, but they did indeed mess up. Not only that, but Nicodemus and Joseph were also there. Both men that believed in the Lord, but neither one made an attempt to stop what was going on. So all these groups actively or passively helped to crucify our Lord. And not only was it all those folk who were there, but Jesus Christ chose to die because of my sin and because of yours. We crucified him as surely as those people did that were there. We are responsible for his death. There's an old Negro spiritual that says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? It might better have been written, were you there when we crucified our Lord? Because we are all responsible for what Jesus went through. Every one of us is guilty, and even though Jesus said they know not what they do, not knowing what you're doing isn't an excuse for sin. If we really knew what we were doing and we knew the extreme penalty of sin, none of us would choose to sin. But unfortunately, we do sin, all of us. The wonder of the word from the cross is there is forgiveness. Forgiveness for the disciples who forsook him. All of them were forgiven except one. I don't know if you know it or not, but there are two kinds of repentance in the Bible. There's worldly repentance, the Bible says, which leads to death. And there's godly repentance, which leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Judas was sorry for what he had done. Judas took the money back. He threw the money into the temple. He was sorry. But he wasn't sorry towards God. He was sorry towards man. And that's why I tell people, if you think you can take your sin to any man and get forgiveness, you are mistaken. There's not a man on this earth, priest, pastor, deacon, I don't care what their position is, they can't forgive your sin. You must go directly to God the Father. And so forgiveness of the evil ones who drove him to the cross. He forgave the soldiers that put the nails in. He wanted the Father to forgive them. Forgiveness for the soldiers who nailed him to the cross. Forgiveness for the bitter hearts of his religious enemies. The Pharisees and the priests and the teachers of the law hated what Jesus had to say because it wasn't the way they thought the theology should be. Be careful when you think your theology is 100% right and everybody else is wrong. We need to be careful of this. We need to keep studying the scriptures so we're sure that as close as we can understand it, we're right where God wants us to be. Forgiveness for every person who's ever sinned, both at the cross, those that sinned before the cross, and for us that sinned after the cross. That's what Jesus Christ did that day. He got forgiveness for all of us. forgiveness for you and for me. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, it has to be confessed to Him. You can't take a shortcut on this. You can't have a man tell you, okay, you just do this, this, and this, and it's forgiven. Do you know how many things you have to do in order to have it forgiven? Not one thing. You just have to confess it to the Lord. But you can't use a shortcut method. It has to be between you and your Lord. Forgiveness, down through the ages of the Christian church, is one of the great symbols that we truly are Christ's disciples. And you say, well, nobody could be like Jesus and forgive. The good news is, yes, every single Christian can be like Jesus and forgive. The first martyr of the Christian faith, Stephen, he was one of the early believers. They stoned him to death because of his witness. And this is what he said in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I want to ask you, do you know who that affected? Do you know who the people gave their jackets to when they were stoning Stephen? They gave their jackets to a man called Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christians. He was killing them. He was having thrown into prison. He was confiscating their property. And Saul of Tarsus was forgiven in answer to this prayer, and Saul of Tarsus was renamed Paul the Apostle. Your prayers for those that hurt you, the Lord may turn that to a rich blessing in their lives. We don't want to pray God's curses down on those that evilly and despitefully use us. We want to bless them. In fact, in the Lord's Prayer, found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, here's what he said. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their sins, that little word if is really important, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. As you're going through your life as a Christian, I still sin from time to time. I try to do it less and less, but I still do, and I still need forgiveness. But the Lord says, if I have anybody that I have stored up hatred for that I will not forgive, he won't forgive me. Forgiveness is a very important thing in the Christian life. Dr. F.B. Meyer was a pastor, and he said, in uttering the first cry from the cross, our Lord entered into the work of intercession, which he ever lives to continue on our behalf. Do you know that every day of every hour, Jesus Christ is praying for you? And he's praying for everybody else too. His ministry of intercession is constant and continual. He thinks not of himself, but of others. He's occupied not with his own pain, but with their sins. He makes no threat, but instead offers a tender prayer of pleading intercession. When was that prayer answered? 7 weeks after this, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 of these people, whom Peter described as the murderers of Christ, repented and believed. And in the days that followed, thousands more, including a great number of the priests. That was the answer to this intercession. And it's continued down the centuries, for we too are fruits of his prayer. Father, forgive them. Folks, that's what the Lord did for us on the cross. The second words that Jesus spoke are found in Luke 23, verse 43. This is the second thing Jesus said as he hung on that cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. We mentioned there were three crosses there. There were two men on either side of Jesus, both dying on their cross as Jesus was dying on his. There were two, one repented and one did not. It's a picture down through the years to us that we must make a choice. And we must choose while we're still alive in this world. You get to choose, but once you make the choice, the results are written in iron. You can't change it once it's made. Down through the centuries, the message comes. In Isaiah 53:12, I don't know if you know it or not, but this is in fulfillment of a prophecy that Jesus was going to die between these thieves. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he's poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As those men were dying beside him, Jesus is praying for both. You have to get this idea. We think the Lord's all angry about our sin. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He's praying for our family that are lost today. He loves them, even though they're walking away. Jesus is always interceding. It soon dawned on the one man as he listened to Jesus when they put the nails in Jesus, he didn't curse them. He prayed for them. This man came to his senses. Wait a minute. There's something very different about this man in the middle. Why doesn't he act like we do? He's praying for those people that are evilly and despitefully using him. He came to his senses even though he was an evil man. The Bible says he was a criminal. He was a thief. He broke not only the rules of Rome and Israel, but he broke the rules of God. Thou shalt not steal. Both those men were thieves. But no man is beyond hope of redemption. That's the message here. Yes, we're guilty. Everybody in this room. We are all guilty of sin. But God in his mercy sent a Savior, and he died on the cross. That word paradise, I don't know if you know exactly what that means, but this is an exciting word. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise was a Persian word, and it meant a walled garden. If you really pleased the king of Persia, he would invite you into his walled garden. That was one of the seven wonders of the world. You would walk through that garden with him and talk with him. Do you know that the Lord has a walled garden? It's similar to the Garden of Eden where we're going. And we're going to walk with him and we're going to talk with him. And he's going to call us his own. Folks, you are invited into paradise just like this man was. We are going to dwell forever with the Lord in heaven. Now, paradise, I understand, Old Testament saints, when they died, went to paradise until the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected, and then paradise went with the Lord into heaven, awaiting the resurrection. So we go to heaven, which for us is going to be like paradise, and we're going to be with him forever. That man was saved simply by asking the Lord to remember him. He didn't pray what we would call the sinner's prayer today. He simply put his faith in Jesus Christ, believed that he was God. He called him Lord. Lord, remember me when you come to your place. That's all we have to do. We make it sometimes too complex. We make it too hard. It's very simple. I believe you are Lord. I believe you can forgive my sins. Remember me. All it takes. Some of us have done that. Maybe there's somebody here that hasn't yet. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it really is this simple. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it has to be calling from your heart. It can't just be a mental thing, well, I'll say the words and that way I'm okay. It doesn't work that way. It has to be from your heart. And it's extremely important to remember that. That word from the cross reminds us that the worst of sinners may be saved. And the worst of sinners is who? It's me. It's you. We all are. We all feel at times like the Apostle Paul did. He said, I'm the worst of sinners. Well, I hope you feel that way about yourself. I always try to figure, how many sins have I done? And I'll never get it figured out. I don't even know. I'm sure it's in the millions, maybe the billions. I don't know. But it's a lot. So there were two thieves crucified with Christ. One repented, one did not, at least not towards God. I'm sure he was sorry he got caught. I'm sure he was sorry that he was suffering, but that was about it for him. Instead of praising God, instead of asking forgiveness, the Bible says he cursed the Lord. Folks, you don't want to be doing that. He's going to be in charge. The next moment, a lot of people think, I've got a long time left. I got plenty of time. Folks, you don't know how much time you've got. If you're 20 years old or 50 years old, you think, well, I got a lot of time. But people do die at 20 and people do die at 50. I had two friends that I went to high school with that never got to graduate. They both died in car wrecks before they were 18. Folks, the Bible says today's the day of salvation. Nobody knows what tomorrow may bring. I remember when Pastor Williams came to our house years ago, gave Mimi and I the gospel. I told her, when I go to work today, I'm going to read the Gospel of John, because the man, Pastor Williams, told us, read the Gospel of John and ask yourself three questions. Who was Jesus? What did he come to do? And what do you have to do to get the blessing? I had a job where I was an hour on and an hour off. And on my hour off, when I got my drill set up, I could read. And so I said, I'm going to read that. I'm going to decide if Pastor Williams told us the truth. And if he did, I'm going to receive Christ. I'm not waiting for you. I said, we're talking about eternity, if it's true. I said, I don't want you to wait for me. Because if it's true, and we die without doing this, we're going to go to the lake of fire. I got saved that day, and I think Mimi got saved that day or the next day. And ever since then, we've known where we're going. I'm going to heaven, not because I'm righteous in myself. We're going to heaven because we are righteous in Christ. He paid the price. The third word of our Lord Jesus from the cross is John 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Even in the midst of suffering, Jesus still loved his family. Jesus took kind care of his mother. He put him into the hands of John the Apostle. John was the apostle of love. And many people will ask the question, why didn't Jesus give Mary to one of her other sons? The Bible tells us that none of his brothers believed in him at the time of his death. Now, after his death, James and Jude both were brothers of Jesus. And after his death, both those men came to faith. When you read the book of James, you're reading a book of a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Jude, you're reading the story as told by Jude, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord loves his people. And no matter how hard life gets, we have to realize it can't get much harder than dying on the cross. Even in the midst of that, Jesus is looking out for the welfare of those that he loves. In John 15, verse 13, it says, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love anybody can show, and he showed you that. He laid down his life for you and for everybody else. In John 3:16, again, expressing this great love, For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit love you. They're watching out for you. They're always looking for the best for you. And when I say the best, I'm not talking about the easy life, the rich life, the super-duper guy or gal life. I'm talking about the life that he called you to live. And that life, you know, Philippians 1:29, it says it's been granted unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Folks, that's pretty important. We get a chance to fill up the sufferings of Christ. All that's needed for salvation, Jesus Christ did. But that's not all that's needed for people to come to him. We have to pay a price as well. Those words were uttered, they're a fulfillment of prophecy. In Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 34, it says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." If you've ever seen a mother watching their child suffer with great sickness, the mother suffers as much or more than the child. And it doesn't matter that Jesus is 33 years old here. When Mary heard that prophecy given by Simeon, Jesus was 8 days old. He was being circumcised. 33 years later, the seared sword pierced her soul. Folks, watching our children, I would rather die than watch my children die. In fact, when our kids were small, we had a little joke that they couldn't die before us because it was against the rules. Of course, it's not, because some people do have their children go first. And I got to think it's one of the most painful things anybody could ever go through. Jesus, even from the cross, was thinking about those needs of those that he loved. And do you know the Bible says God the Father loves you as much as he loved Jesus himself? There's a verse that says that. He loves us that much. He's hurt. The fourth words from the cross are found in Matthew 27, verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How long had God the Father and God the Son walked in perfect harmony? For all eternity. As far back as you can go, and it still keeps going, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all walked in perfect unity. So the question is, why did God the Father have to turn his back on God the Son? It's because God the Father cannot look upon sin. Well, Jesus never sinned. But on that cross, he took all of your sin, all of my sin, all of the sins of all the people for all times upon himself. The Bible says that the Lord made him a sin offering. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." On that cross, Jesus bore all the sins of all mankind, and God the Father cannot look upon sin. And so God the Father had to turn his back on his Son. Now the interesting thing is, this is the sixth hour. Jesus went on the cross at about 9 a.m. in the morning. At noon, the sun was darkened, and there was darkness during that last 3 hours of Jesus' life. It was during that time that Jesus made this cry. In John 16, verse 32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you should be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." And the Father was with him, but just as the scapegoat in the Old Testament had to be taken out in the wilderness and released away from people, so Jesus had to be released away from the Father. It wasn't because he did anything wrong. is because he was doing exactly what the Father wanted him to do. He was bearing my sin upon himself and paying for it. The fifth words of Jesus from the cross are found in John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus said, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. The hours of torture on that cross, if you can imagine, this is not a quick death. This is a six-hour ordeal. And the Lord was extremely thirsty. In prophetic answer to Psalm 22, verse 14, it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a posture, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me in the dust of death. Our Savior's suffering was real. He didn't suffer less than a normal man would suffer on the cross. He probably suffered more. If you can imagine walking with your Father all through eternity, perfect fellowship, and then suddenly you've got everybody in the world's sin upon yourself, and your Father has to turn his back on you. I can't imagine anything worse than that. It was bad enough dying. We're all going to die. The crucifixion, of course, is one of the most painful ways to die, and that's why the Romans conceived it. They wanted to make examples of people so that nobody would dare to disobey them. In Psalm 69, verse 21, it says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. They had offered him, almost at the start of the crucifixion, a drug in the drink that would have lessened the pain. But Jesus refused that. But later on, he did drink some vinegar. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I'm thirsty, I don't want vinegar. I want water, but that's what they gave him. The sixth words of our Lord from the cross are found in John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The sixth word spoken by Jesus actually was one word in the Greek language. And it means finished. That's all it means. It isn't it is finished. It's one word, finished. What did he mean? What was finished when Jesus died on that cross? For one thing, his sufferings were finished. He was going to bow his head and die right then. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to a time in my life when my suffering is going to be finished. I don't look at my death as something to be feared anymore. I look at it as a release from this life of pain and suffering and sorrow. When we get to heaven, you and I are never going to be sick or sorrowful or sad ever again for all eternity. And Jesus said, it is finished. So his life work was finished. But that's not all. There's about to be a huge change in the way God was dealing with mankind. For about 1,400 years, the Lord had dealt with the nation of Israel under the law, and I hate to say it, but pretty much ignored the Gentiles. That was about to come to an end. Now, there were Gentiles that did believe in God during that time, but basically, God was dealing just with Israel. That's about to finish. If you read the book of Romans, we won't do it now, but you read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, God put Israel aside after the crucifixion, and they are now being almost ignored by God, and God's dealing with the rest of the world. Something new is about to happen. The law is about to be put away as a means of being right with God. We don't go through the law anymore. That's finished. The law has done its work when you come to faith in Christ. The Old Testament's a long list of prophetic utterances that God is going to pay the price for our sin. It started way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Speaking to the serpent after the sin was found out, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. This is a great contest that's being conducted all through the earth every day. Satan is trying to overthrow the kingdom of God. Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. I'll be like the Most High. And that battle has gone on ever since. On the cross, Jesus crushed Satan's head. Satan is already a defeated enemy. Satan is already condemned because of the cross. But we're still dealing with the outburst of it. But one of these days, that's going to come to an end. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of the sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, the law with the shedding of blood to cover sins never took away sin. Today, what does a Jewish person do to take care of their sins? There's no temple, and therefore there's no sacrifice accepted to God. They have no way to even cover their sin today. So they're lost. The only way a Jewish person can be saved is coming to Jesus Christ through faith. It's the only way a Gentile person can be saved is coming through the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. And so we have to rejoice in this thing, because now the Lord is dealing primarily with Gentiles through the church. And we rejoice in that. Israel rejected their Savior, but now Jesus had turned to the Gentiles. But whether you know it or not, there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to be done dealing with the Gentiles. We don't know what day that is, but there's coming a time when the Lord is going to come to the clouds. He's going to shout with a loud shout, and the voice of the archangel is going to sound, and the trumpet, and every Christian that's truly born again is going to be gone from this earth. Every Christian that's in the grave is going to come out of that grave and go to heaven. And then the Lord's going to go back and deal with the nation of Israel. But it's not going to be pretty at first. It's going to be awful for the nation of Israel, 7 years of the worst time mankind has ever known. But after that, he's going to set up a 1,000-year reign, and Israel is going to be exalted. The seventh word from our Lord on the cross is found in Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. God the Father had accepted the sin offering of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to us from his Father to do his Father's will. And when that Father's will was complete, Jesus committed himself back to the Father. In John 10, verse 17, it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. We didn't kill Jesus. He laid down his life because of love for mankind. Jesus said to Peter when he used that sword to cut off the high priest's ear, he said, "Don't you understand? I could call for 12 legions of angels if I didn't want to die, but then the Father's will would not be done." He died voluntarily. He said, "No man takes my life." The seventh words of Jesus from the cross are a direct quotation from Psalm 31, verse 5. "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And then in verse 14, he says, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me." Sometimes he delivers us through death, just like he delivered his son. He didn't deliver him from death. He delivered him through death. Sometimes the Lord delivers us not from sickness, but through sickness. Sometimes the only way we can catch on to what the Lord wants from us is through sickness or pain or some sorrow. Jesus, the Bible says, learned obedience by what he suffered. And sometimes that's the only way us blockheads can learn. And so the Lord will allow that. In Zechariah 13:1, it says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." There is going to come a day when the Lord returns after the tribulation, when every Jewish person is going to come to faith. But you say, "Well, that's wonderful for them," and it is. But before he comes during that 7 years of tribulation, do you know that 2/3 of the Jewish nation is going to be wiped out? Folks, a Jewish person cannot count on the fact that I'm going to live through the tribulation and everything's going to be fine. Because you don't know who the 2/3 is that's going to die and who the 1/3 is that's going to live through. And so today is the day of salvation for them. So just a question in closing today. Have you been to the cross of Christ to receive forgiveness for your sin? Because it's from that cross that we get the last sayings of the Lord. The first one again, "Father, forgive them." There is forgiveness for you at the cross. There's not forgiveness for you if you try harder. There's not forgiveness for you if you keep the 10 rules of your church. It doesn't work that way. There's forgiveness for you at the cross as you plead the blood of Jesus Christ. And as you trust him, then you're going to be saved. You'll be forgiven. The second saying Jesus said is, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." There is salvation for you. You can know now that you're going to heaven. 1 John 5:13 is one of the greatest promises in the Bible. It says if you'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know now that you have salvation. Such an important thing to know before you go. Those that don't know, that have all kinds of doubts, they're afraid of dying. Those of us that do know, we're saying, "Hey, when you're ready, Lord, I'm ready. It's up to you." The third thing, "Woman, here is your son." There's love for you at the cross. The very love of God. You can't get better love than that. He wants to love you in a personal way. The fourth saying, "My God, why have you forsaken me? It was because of the atonement that had to be paid. Atonement means paid in full. When you receive Christ as your Savior, it's like the Lord takes a stamp and it's got paid in full marked on it and he stamps you. All my sins are forgiven. Why did God forsake his Son? Because of me, because of you. But he had a reason for it. He didn't just want to forsake his Son, he wanted to save you. He loves you. The fifth saying, I thirst. Our Lord did suffer for you at the cross. It wasn't just the bleeding. It wasn't just the physical pain. But thirst is a real thing. And he did that for you and for me. The next saying, it is finished. Our Lord Jesus was the victor at the cross. And when you come to the cross, guess who else is going to have victory? You are. Again, I'm not telling you you're going to have a golden life, but I'm going to have you tell you that when you pass this life, you're going to have a golden life. That's what it really pays off. And the last thing, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There is eternal security for you at the cross. Once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the promise of God, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake. Father, we pray today that the cross will be more than just a symbol, more than just a gentle thought, that we will realize that on that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate payment for sin was made, that we can take the good news of the gospel and lead others to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Father, work in our hearts. Help us to rejoice not for what Jesus suffered, but for why he suffered. He suffered to save sinners. And Lord, that means he suffered for me. He suffered for everyone here. And today, Lord, we can rejoice that he did, because his suffering means everlasting life for those who believe. And we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.